Praise the Lord. Welcome to ABC Healing School, Semester 3, Communion, Partaking of His Divine Nature. Communion is one of a couple of different subjects that we have explored from Semester 1 to Semester 2 to Semester 3. Very deep, very full of information, exploring depths that we've never achieved before, and heights, the deeper depths and higher heights in the knowledge of what it is to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. This is so special. This is semester 3, so this is the most mature teaching of all of them. And tonight, I want to introduce something to you that you may never have heard before, that I think is very powerful and very important for us to know. Starting with the overview and the outline, communion is recognition and affirmation that you have a divine heritage. Wow, isn't that awesome? You know, we think of ourselves too often as just people on this earth, but we've got to remember that we're of the kingdom of God and we are just passing through here. And so we do have a divine heritage, thanks to the price that Jesus paid for us and bought and paid, and it now belongs to us. So our divine inheritance is based on love. Love. God is love. So the love is God's part. He has a very major importance here in bringing through His love. He showed His love to us through this sacrifice. I heard something today which talks about love and the power of love. There was a man who had had a challenge with COVID-19, and he was on a respirator for like 2 weeks. He was in an induced coma for part of that time, but praise God, he has recovered and is back home with his wife and family. But the study that was done that the hospital noticed was obviously his wife could not be with him, but he could hear her voice. And every time he heard her voice, even when he was in the coma, his spirit man heard, and every time he heard her voice, a voice that represented love to him, his oxygen level went up. And they thought that was most amazing. That's the power of love, the power of God working through us with His love. And we are made in the image of God, in His likeness. Genesis 1:26 makes that very clear. He wants us to be just like Him. Adam was the Son of God. In Luke 3:38 is part of a genealogy. And there's more than one genealogy in the Word of God. But this one is unique in that it started with the current and worked its way backwards all the way to Adam, and then Adam as the Son of God. Very, very awesome. John 3:16, oh, we all know this one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not die, but live forevermore. Oh, thank you, Lord. We all know this one. It is so powerful and so wonderful that we know salvation belongs to us because of Jesus. And the love of God is shown through Jesus. 1 John 3:1 says that, behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed on us to call us His sons. And Romans 8, verses 14 and 15, those who are led by the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 25, like begets like. God created something, and then it was like another. And the likeness, as he created and then named them, then they became like the other. So like begets like. Think about that. Like begets like. Children are like their parents, right? Talking about like begets like. We know the phrase, Johnny's a chip off the old block. He looks like his dad. He sounds like his dad. And that's what God wants for us, to be able to sound like him, to act like him, to speak and think like him. And so he planted Jesus. In other words, Jesus died so that we could live. John 12, verses 24 and 25 tell us that. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that we might be partakers of his divine nature. He created us. We are of the human race, but we're so much more than that, because we're bought and paid for with that precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God. We are in him. He's in us. And that makes us something very, very special. Ephesians 3:19 tells us that our Father wants us filled with the fullness of God, just the fullness of God, to fill each and every one of us, from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, to be filled with the fullness of God. Psalm 82:6 is an interesting one. A lot of people would kind of go tilt because it says, "You are God's." Now, the rest of the verse they'd be okay with, "and all of you are children of the Most High." But when it says you are God's, then Jesus in John 10, verses 34 and 35, this is quoting Jesus. Jesus is speaking, saying, if he called them gods and the scripture cannot fail, then he's saying, yes, God's children are gods, because if the Father is God, big G, then what are the children supposed to be like? If we're chips off the old block, that makes us gods also. And that's not too much to believe in, for we are part of that divine nature of God. I'm sure most of us have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. A mighty man of God, just a simple man, but he just believed so wholeheartedly in the Word of God. I believe that he, when he finally learned to read, the only book he ever read was the Bible, was the Word of God. And so it was very meaningful to him, and it's what he put into him, so that's what came out of him. And communion became very special to him. He understood the power of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he partook of communion every single day. And when he got challenged, usually a physical challenge, he would increase the number of times that he would partake of communion to as many times, as frequently through the day, as once every 15 minutes. He would partake of communion in order to bring about the healing. And we here at ABC know of a lady who was challenged with brain cancer, and she believed in this so wholeheartedly that she partook of communion 30 times a day. And it took about 3.5 years. But without doctors, hospitals, or medicines, with only the Word of God, partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus, she was totally healed, free of a brain tumor, free of cancer. That's the power of the body and the blood of Jesus. And so the glory of God in you is manifested through consecration. Consecration being dedication, being set apart. And this is our part. God is love, and we are consecrated. Romans 5:17 says, much more shall we reign in life if we're of the divine nature, if we are with our Father God, who's King of kings and Lord of lords. That means we shall reign also. Are we practicing reigning? Walking in divine power and authority? 1 John 5:5 says the believer, okay, everybody, raise your hands. I'm a believer. The believer overcometh the world. The believer overcometh coronavirus. The believer overcometh COVID-19, which is a form of coronavirus. We have nothing to fear. We thank the Lord for what he's done for us, because we can be so sure, we can be so confident in him and know that we overcome these things. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19 talks about knowing the riches of his glory in the saints. The riches of his glory. What was the service right before this? Glory to glory in God. And that's where we always want to be, full of the glory of God in us and emanating out of us, radiating out of us. So wherever we go, there's the glory that's going out and reaching others and touching them. And oh my, such glory. It's wonderful to live in the glory. Now, we come to my favorite scripture, Ephesians 3:20. And I'd like to read it to you from the Amplified. Now to him who, by and in consequence of the action of his power that is at work in us, he is able to carry out his purpose. It's not our idea, it's his purpose he wants carried out in us, and to do super abundantly, far over and above all that we even dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Wow, if that doesn't cover it, I don't know what does. You can see why this is so meaningful to me. God saying, whatever you can think of, it's not enough, because I'm bigger, I'm greater, I have more for you than you can even imagine. So we need to start reaching for the stars in Jesus. And number 5 is the substitution and consecration. This is represented by Ephesians 4:9, Psalm 16:10, and Acts 2:31. Substitution. I like to call this the great exchange. Jesus paid the price for us that we couldn't pay. He died so we would live. He took sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain on him so we would walk free of it. The total great exchange. It's just awesome. And it reminds me of a substitute teacher. Okay, let's say the regular full-time teacher has a conference to go to, and so she's not able to be there that day. So they hire a substitute teacher. Now, what does the substitute teacher do? Has the same class, teaches the same lesson, which has been laid out by the regular teacher. And as far as that teacher is concerned for that day, that teacher is a substitute, but carrying out all the responsibilities of the full-time teacher. And so that's what Jesus did for us. He's carrying out the full responsibility of what price we should have paid. But we didn't qualify to earn the things that he paid for us. because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus was strong. Jesus resisted every temptation known to man, and he remained sinless so that he could pay the price for us that we could not pay. This great substitution, this great exchange, this is the most wonderful thing available to us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just need to thank him so often. Every day, wake up thanking him. Go to bed, go to sleep, thanking him. Every time we partake of communion, thank him. We have so much to be grateful for. Praise God. That Christ might dwell in your heart. Christ being the anointed one and his anointing, dwelling in our hearts, Ephesians 3:17. 1 John 3:1 through 3 says, when he appears, we shall be like him. So does that mean God's going to put a magic wand out there and just go, whoop, zap, okay, now you're like me? No, 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 no. God doesn't work that way. We have a part to play, and we can purify ourselves. And that's how we prepare to be like him, so that when he appears, we will be like him. Sinless, spotless, Lamb of God that he is, sinless, spotless, body of Jesus Christ. Whoa. How awesome. And Romans 6, verses 3 through 11, talk about walking in the newness of life. That's the life that we live with our sins all paid for and washed away into the sea of forgetfulness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. The Zoe life of God. That life is in the blood of Jesus. And every time we partake of the blood of Jesus Christ, that life of God pours into us and disseminates throughout our entire physical beings and brings us life and strength and health. Glory to God. How awesome. So we put together God's part, which is love, and our part, which is consecration, and then we have the result of living in the divine promises through God's power. It's still God doing it through us. To us and through us. We can't do it on our own, but he can. He wants to do it to us and through us. And so I'd like to read a little bit of a history of communion. This is very, very interesting. From the time of the first century church until the Reformation, communion was always accepted as the body and the blood of Jesus. It was referred to as transubstantiation. In other words, the bread and the wine became the body and the blood of Jesus. As Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Now, the Reformation under Martin Luther referred to communion as consubstantiation, but basically, in recognizing the bread and wine as bread and wine, and yet he believed that they became the body and the blood of Jesus. However, in Zurich, Switzerland, there was a reformer by the name of Zwingli. And Zwingli chose to reject the bread and wine, that they became the body and blood of Jesus, and he began to teach that they were just symbols. Just symbols. Of the body and the blood. And from my point of view, unfortunately, the Western Church accepted this and has carried that through up until this present day. However, what was it Jesus said? This is my body and this is my blood. And did he say it once? You know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is so, right? It is confirmed. Well, we can see it in 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25. Matthew chapter 26, verses 28 and 29, and Mark 14, 22 through 25, and Luke 22, verses 15 through 19. Four places where Jesus said that. Now, can you picture Jesus not meaning what he said? I can't. I think he was very specific with the words that he spoke. And when he spoke, he was speaking truth. And he was saying what he meant and meaning what he said. And what he said in these accounts, these four different accounts that come to us, Jesus himself said, "This is my body. This is my blood." So we need to consider, if we believe the Word of God totally, completely, absolutely, the Word of God is final authority, then what Jesus said should carry great import. And my husband, when he was a very young Christian, it was a lot he didn't know yet, but he came to believe the Word of God was very powerful and was absolute. And so he kept seeing that Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." But the local church and the pastor were saying, "Oh no, they're just symbols." And they had a discussion one day, and the pastor was calling my husband a heretic. "How dare you believe that this really is the body and blood of Jesus?" And my husband said, "Well, here are the different instances in the Word of God. Look in your Bible. Do you see anywhere in your Bible where it says this is a symbol?" Well, of course he didn't. He couldn't. It's not there. But he got very, very angry and upset about it. And unfortunately, he died at a somewhat young age. Probably a lot more things in his life than this belief that unfortunately opened the door to the devil taking his life. But to this day, we believe what Jesus says. This is the body, this is the blood. Can we explain it? We shouldn't have to. Quite honestly, I drive a car. I know how to drive a car. I have a license to drive a car, but I can't tell you how it works. And frankly, I don't care. That was the one chapter in Driver's Ed that I was so grateful they skipped over, because I think I would have been totally lost. I don't know. I don't care. I just know how to drive. I don't know how the body and the blood come from what the elements are that we use. But I don't care. Jesus said it, and I believe it, and Jesus saying it just makes it so.
Amen.
Now, here is something. We talk about the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You notice that the four references where Jesus speaks there are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, not John. The book of John, chapter 6, is super mature, super advanced. And the verses 48 through 66, I challenge you to take this and read it, all those verses, on your own. I will read just one. John 6, verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." John 6, 58. Also, study John 11, verses 25 and 26. Basically, as you read through chapter 6 of John, you learn that by eating the body of Jesus and drinking the blood of Jesus, this is not just eternal life in the hereafter. He's talking about you don't have to die. You can live straight through. And if the life of God is in the blood of Jesus, then every time we partake of the blood of Jesus, and here's the wonderful thing, God doesn't limit us. He doesn't say, oh, take it once a month or whenever, once a year maybe. No, he says, whenever you partake. So that means that we can do it as often as we want. Remember I mentioned about Smith Wigglesworth when he was challenged? He would take communion every 15 minutes. We've heard the healing power. It's amazing, not just for physical healing, but for healing of relationships and finances and any need that we have. Jesus paid the price for us to have wellness in every single area of our lives. And so he wants us to walk in that fullness, that life. Life, health, and strength. Wow, so amazing. So he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Now, there's a common saying, you are what you eat. Well, my goodness, if we eat the body and the blood of Jesus, then we're going to have some really wonderful benefits and characteristics for us. We've heard about a man who lived on communion elements, no other meals, no other food, just communion elements for one entire year. I would love to have talked to this man at the end of that year and just seen the glory on him. Talk to him about all the benefits that he had from the body and the blood of Jesus. That is so focused on the benefits that belong to us. I think, oh, wow, that is so amazing. John 14, verses 18 through 21, you and me and I and you, that intimacy of Jesus in us. We abide in him. He abides in us. How wonderful. And here in John 15:7, it says it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. That's a very powerful scripture. Romans 8:11, the Spirit gives life to your mortal flesh. So here, our spiritual lives do influence our physical bodies. It's because of the spiritual life. It's because of partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus. Because we are strong in him and he in us, that we need not be afraid of the sicknesses or the diseases, the pandemics that occur in the world. That has nothing to do with us. For we are healthy, healed, and whole in our Jesus. When we focus on him, so many times I say, but I like to repeat it, just put blinders on. Just see Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Focus on Jesus. Focus on his word. Focus on what the Spirit is telling you. Spending time with him, talking with him. Not talking just to him, but wait and let him talk to you, that you learn to hear. In John 10:10, it says that the voice of a stranger you will hear, but it indicates we recognize the difference between the voice of our shepherd and the voice of the stranger. And so we can choose to follow our shepherd and not follow the voice of the stranger who would lead us astray. Our shepherd is the one who will keep us safe, our Jesus. Number 7, the anointing abideth in you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. And the anointing of God is the presence of God. It's the glory of God. The more time we spend with him and the more we partake of communion, the more that statement will be a true statement regarding each one of us. Ephesians 1:3 says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings coming from the heavenly places to us here on earth because we are children of the kingdom of God. We are simply passing through this life and this earth. We need to remember our citizenship is from heaven. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 talk about the cup of blessing. The cup of blessing. You know, the communion cup with the blood of Jesus, I like to call it the cup of blessing and the cup of life, since the life is in the blood, and the life of God is in Jesus and in Jesus' blood. But the blessings of what? The covenant. The covenant, because with his blood, Jesus sealed the old covenant and established the new, better, and everlasting covenant with all the many, many promises that do now belong to us. And my husband came up with a wonderful saying. Do we all know what petrified wood is? Perhaps you've been to the petrified forest in Arizona. It's a very interesting element. The petrified forest, petrified wood, looks like wood. It has the color of wood, it has the grains of wood. To look at it, you'd be so sure that was a tree. But then you go up to it and you find, whoa, that's hard as rock. That's what the petrification is. The petrification is the process of turning wood into stone, wood into rock. On the outside, it looks like the wood, but on the inside, it has all the qualities of rock. So my husband came up with the saying, we are petrified with the rock of our salvation, who is, of course, Jesus. So what does that mean for us? As we become petrified with the rock of our salvation, that means Sarah still looks like Sarah. You still look like you. On the outside, all the characteristics are you. But because you've been spending time with God, spending time with the Holy Spirit, and partaking of communion so that the life of God has been filling you, that you are full of the fullness of God. And he resides on the inside of us. That is so wonderful. What a great privilege. You know, here at ABC, it has for quite some number of years now been a regular thing that ABCers partake of communion at least once a day, and generally we want twice a day or more. It's good to begin the day and end the day with communion. Now, I would like to read something to you before we get to this suggestion at the end of the outline. These are comments on communion, and this is going to be something that you may never have heard before. But pay close attention because it's very important. Why does the blood follow the body in communion? Especially since healing always follows forgiveness of sins. We see scripture after scripture where it's forgiveness of sin and then the healing from the body of Jesus. But in communion, it's just the opposite. The blood follows the body. The blood follows the body because the body closes out the old covenant. Jesus, once and for all, paid the price for all the covenant promises of the Old Testament, which the Jews had been trying to attain under the law. He initiated perpetual jubilee for the children of Abraham, including those who have been grafted into the Jewish family. That's all of us, folks. If we do not have any Jewish blood in us, doesn't matter. We've been grafted into the family of God because of the blood of Jesus. The focus of the Old Covenant was primarily physical, body-oriented, such as wealth, riches, health, long life, and protection. There is not much reference to a life hereafter. In fact, one Jewish sect, the Sadducees, did not even believe in life after death. And it said that's why they were sad, you see. A little touch of humor. Sins were atoned for, that is, covered up, so that the nation could walk in the covenant promises of God. But this was something they had to do every year, just to cover them up, and then walk free for a season, and then cover them up again, and then walk free for a season, and so forth. That's how they did it until Jesus came. Under the Old Covenant, Jesus sacrificed his body to purchase all the promises of the covenant. He, as a man and Jewish prophet, gave all that he had so that God could give his all. For example, he bore infirmities, sickness, and disease so that we were healed by his stripes. By his poverty on the cross, we were made rich. Note that the old gospel, which reported that Jesus said that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins, is in the Gospel of Matthew. Also, the born infirmities prophecy is only in Matthew. That is because it is the gospel which tells the story of Jesus as a Jewish prophet. Since the Jews were accustomed to blood being shed for the atoning of sin, then Jesus had to flag it to them that their sins were no longer being atoned for, but that they had moved into a new and better covenant where our sins were once and for all remitted. No more covered over, remitted, meaning washed away as if they never existed. The Abrahamic covenant began with the shedding of blood burnt by fire. It ended with the eating of the broken body of Jesus, the Lamb of God. The new covenant begins with the shedding of the blood of Jesus and with his body being burned in the fires of hell for us. The books of Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians report that Jesus said that his blood was being shed to establish the New Testament. In this covenant, we have much more than promises for the body, much more than long life. In fact, we become children of God and partakers of his divine nature. We who believe in Jesus shall never die. Believe you this? Now listen to this. This is very important. The blood follows the supper because the supper is the last Passover under Jewish tradition. It remembers the marking of the doorpost with the blood of an innocent lamb and the protection from the angel of death for that night. It remembers the deliverance from Egypt. The new covenant, initiated by partaking of the blood of Jesus, remembers the marking of the Christian in the forehead as one who has his or her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not just protection from death for one night, but protection from death for all times. Not just deliverance from Egypt, but deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God's own Son. Hallelujah! How powerful this is. I tell you, this is a real revelation to understand how this all fits together so perfectly. We know that God does everything perfectly, and all he has from the beginning to the end of the Word of God is all put there for a reason. And as we understand more and more, we go to the deeper depths and the higher heights of understanding, for every scripture has many, many levels of understanding, and we are just drawing closer and closer to our God through our Jesus. So at the end of the outline, the suggestion then is to receive communion frequently, at least twice per day. Now, when you were in semester one, we were recommending it once a day. By this time with semester three, it should be a minimum of twice a day, once with a communion partner and once by yourself. But that's just the bare bones beginning. Remember also to start and end your day with communion and increase the frequency. Do remember to increase the frequency during times of challenge. So now what we want to do is to partake of communion. And when we get to the blood, it's going to be a little bit different with all of you out there. We're so used to everybody being here. And when we do this, I will say a benefit of the blood of Jesus. And then I'll pause and let you repeat it, okay? And then we will partake together. And then I will do another. When you're all here, we can have everybody participate and offer different benefits, but I will do a few, and I challenge you to start a notebook maybe, start a page where you look at the benefits of this covenant, and you add to it as you're reading the Word of God, there's another benefit, write that one down, and remember to thank Him for all these wonderful benefits that He has purchased for us. So prepare your communion elements. Have them ready to go. Here's this behind you. Okay. Okay. So let's take a moment to confess any known sins and prepare our hearts to partake of Holy Communion. Thank you, Father. I'm not aware of any sins since the last time I asked. Thank you for cleansing me of all unrighteousness. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to fall afresh upon me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we declare, let's all do it together now. We'll start with I. I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And now we as a body, we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We now receive in this great exchange your broken body to receive our healing and wholeness. Thank you, Lord. We remember, we receive, and we rejoice. And after the supper on that same night, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." No longer covered over, but they're remitted. They are washed away into the sea of forgetfulness where God chooses to remember them no more. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as we partake of the precious blood of Jesus for remission from sins. Let's partake. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, the anointed one in his anointing, liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have life. We live. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, say, I live. And I agree, in Jesus' name we partake. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So our lives are new. From the moment we were saved, we walk in newness of life. And every time we sin and we bring those sins to Jesus and confess them, again, it's newness of life, again and again. And once we no longer sin, we walk continually in newness of life. Let's thank the Lord for newness of life that belongs to me. And I agree with each one of you, it belongs to you. Let's partake together. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Think about that. That's the Holy Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That same Holy Spirit dwells in us because of what Jesus did. Jesus said that it was better that he leave. Why? So that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in each and every one of us. And that same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, quickens our mortal bodies, our physical bodies. You've got challenges with aches or pains? Take more communion. Claim the healing. Claim the strength, for the Lord is the strength of our lives, and we can receive it through his body and through his blood. So thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that dwells in me. Let's say that together. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That same Spirit lives in me.
Same Spirit lives in me.
And quickens my mortal body. Even now, as we partake together. Thank you, Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a privilege this is that Jesus bought and paid for us, that we can reckon ourselves dead to sin. We don't have to be sinners. Too many times we've heard, oh, I'm just human, so I sin. No, we've been raised to immortality. We've been raised to the divine nature of God. And we know that he does not sin. He wants us to be just like him. Chips off the old block. Just like him. not sinning and walking in that power, in that glory, alive unto God. Say, in the name of Jesus, I am alive unto God.
I am alive unto God.
Through Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Through Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We talked about newness of life. Now it's saying all things are become new in our lives because of the shed blood of Jesus. We are new creations. We are new creatures. The world has not ever seen before Jesus came and gave his body and shed his blood. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Newness of life. Everything about our lives is new and wonderful and glorious. We thank you, Lord, for everything becoming new. We thank you, Lord, for everything becoming new.
We thank you, Lord, for everything becoming new.
And now we'll partake together in thanksgiving. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making us righteous, in right standing with you because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for righteousness.
Thank you, Lord, for righteousness.
We partake together in righteous, right standing with God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
And the law of sin and death is when you sin, you die. That's what the law is. But Jesus paid the price to make us free. So let's say that together.
Christ Jesus
has made me free,
from the law of sin and death.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's partake together. And one last scripture, Philippians 4:13. You can probably all quote this with me. Let's do it together. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And remember, Christ is the anointed one and his anointing in us that allows us to be strengthened, allows us to be able to do anything because we partner with Jesus, Jesus partners with us, and so thanks to Jesus and his sacrifice, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Amen. Let's partake together in thanksgiving to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, precious Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, now, I believe that you have a prayer for partaking of Holy Communion. That was with the outlines, right? Okay. A prayer for partaking of Holy Communion, the Lord's table. So, why don't you take your copy, and I just want to do the introduction first. Please receive the communion elements as directed in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25. This is when you're doing this on your own. And the body, as you receive the body of Jesus, you might want to add the following prayer of affirmation. So let's pray this prayer together. Because of this body, I can declare that Jesus is my Jubilee. And so, in the name of Jesus, every cell, every organ, every system in my body has been healed, restored, and rejuvenated. I have been made healthy, whole, strong, and full of energy by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And then when we're partaking of the blood, as you receive the blood of Jesus, you might want to add the following prayer of affirmation. So let's do that affirmation together now. Because the life is in the blood, as I drink this blood of Jesus, the life of God in the blood floods every cell, every organ, every system, and all the empty spaces in my body, which includes my head, driving out all demons, all devils, all evil spirits, all sicknesses, all diseases, and all infirmities from me. I have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, whose I am and whom I serve. And she or he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.